people to get saved, filled with your Spirit, sanctified, consecrated, and spend their time, Lord, in waiting upon you and seeking your face, turning away from the many, many attractions of the devil. It's a day, Lord, we know to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we do thank you that as we make the effort that you help us to make, that fruit comes forth and people are helped. And we praise you for that, Lord. You see us here tonight, Lord. You know every need that's here. And we pray the Holy Spirit will bring to our hearts and minds those things which will be a help, which will give us the strength to overcome the world, to overcome Satan, to overcome our flesh, and to overcome our self-centeredness, and to be victorious. Now, Lord, we cannot do that in ourselves. There's no possible way. So we call upon the mighty name of Jesus. Our desire, Lord, is to do your will. Now, we pray that in the name of Jesus, you will help us, forgive us our many sins, as we freely forgive those who sin against us, and grant that everyone will be helped tonight, receive their need. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to read from two portions of Scripture tonight. First, Revelation 21, verses 12 through 15. And then Nehemiah chapter 2, 13 through 15. So let's start with Revelation 21, and I'll give you time later to find Nehemiah. Revelation 21, verses 12 through 15. And here we go. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Notice the attention that God pays to the wall of Jerusalem, to the gates. Now to Nehemiah. And you have to turn back to Psalms, and then before that comes Job, and before that is Esther, and then Nehemiah. It's after Chronicles, and before Job. Nehemiah 2, verses 13 through 15. Nehemiah. Boy, if there ever was a day for Nehemiah, today is the day. When I was in India, I heard Pastor Paranjoti preaching the Telugu language from the book of Nehemiah. One of the best sermons I ever heard, and I didn't understand a word, but the way he went after that, I knew something mighty was going on. The fellow was supposed to be translating for me. He got so caught up, he wouldn't translate. I couldn't catch what was going on, but I knew it was from Nehemiah. Okay, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and here we go. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so return. So we see in Revelation 21, in the end of all things, the wall is perfect and the gates are perfect. But here in Nehemiah, we find a time when they were not perfect, but they had been torn down, burned. The walls were stone. They had been torn down by the Babylonians. The gates were wood, and they had been burned with fire. And I submit to you that today, the day in which we live, this is what God is saying to us, is you must rebuild the wall and the gates of Jerusalem. Now, they've been torn down. And you see, if you don't have a wall, the enemy can get in. If you don't have gates, there's no way to get through into the presence of God. So you have to have both a wall and you have to have gates. And God is creating both of those today. We are the wall and we are the gates. We are the wall of defense against sin, and we are the gates through which people get to God. That's why the gates in the New Jerusalem are pearl, because the way to God is created in us through patience. Through patience. And the wall is jasper, is hard, because God has created in us a hardness. But that has not been true, and it is not true today. As a result, when there are great revivals, as there are today and have been, and many, many people are saved, the enemy just waits till they build a church and they get going and everything, and he goes right in and he knocks the Word of God cuckoo. The work of God is just bowled over. And so today we see many millions of Americans who are saved and they attend church, but there is no testimony in our land. Sin runs riot. Swindling goes on in the ministry. Covetousness in the priests and the people go on. Fornication and adultery go on in the churches and among the ministry. Robbery. And it's the testimony being on the radio, we have made it a point not to ask for money. We do not ask for money. And by God's grace, we never will ask for money. And when the money doesn't come in, we'll close it off. 2 weeks' notice, and off we go. Because it has, ordinarily we would, you know, just say at the end, maybe this program is supported by Free Will Offering or whatever, but we will not do it because every program has become 15 minutes of the gospel, 15 minutes of pleading for money. And it's an abomination. And it has destroyed the gospel. It's destroyed the gospel. The overemphasis upon God's love has made the church soft and ignorant of God's ways. The overemphasis upon grace has left people with the feeling that they're not going to be able to live a holy life till they get to heaven. And the prosperity teaching, which is terrible, which has taught God's people that the sign of godliness is gain, which the scripture warns us against, says that anybody preach that, run down the street. Get away from them. Yeah, just preach today in Pentecost. So you see, what good does it do? You get people saved, you get them filled with the Spirit, you bring them in, and because there is no wall, the enemy just runs in just like he did to Adam and Eve. How's a field day? See, they had no wall either. So the enemy just run in and whatever he wanted to do, he did. The enemy just runs into the churches today. Whatever he wants to do, he does. The people don't know the difference between rock and roll and the Spirit of God. That's the way it is. And so, when we come to the end, the wind-up, and see the holy city, what does God talk about? The wall, the gates, the wall, the wall, the wall, the wall. Because until that wall is built, you don't have the work of God. See, we don't understand that. But, you see, God's purpose, I have to say this carefully so you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. But God's purpose is not accomplished when a person gets saved. See what I'm going to say? God's purpose is not accomplished. God's purpose is not accomplished until that person is able to do God's will. Now, one of the most marvelous stories of salvation is that of the prodigal son. Every time a sinner gets saved, there is tremendous joy in heaven because a son has come home to his father. The bells of heaven ring. The angels of God rejoice. God brings out the ring, put a ring on his hand, kill the fatted calf. But you see, suppose that that son, after coming home, continued to waste his substance with riotous living, was not dependable, had all his friends over for a blast every night in the week, wasted everything, caused unchaste women to parade all over the property. Is this a blessing to the father? It is not a blessing to the father. The father is blessed by his son's coming home, but the assumption is that he has learned his lesson. So that's what I mean by saying that when a person gets saved, that God's will has been done only to a limited extent, because the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. And so until we get Christians who are able to serve God and do His will and demonstrate in the world the testimony of Jesus Christ, then the work of conversion has been aborted. I was reading in the Asian Outreach, a journal that we get. They're telling how that an Australian girl went over to China to further her studies of Mandarin in the university. And this actually happened. It's not an evangelistic anecdote. This actually happened. And when she was registering, she said she was a Christian. Well, the Chinese laughed, and they said, yes, we've had Christians over here before. And they bring their immorality with them. They do things that the Chinese people do not approve of. They're immoral. And the Australian girl said, watch my life for 1 year, and you will see what a Christian is. And at the end of that year, they asked her to teach a course in the university in Christianity, because for the first time, they had seen what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who accepts Christ and makes a profession of faith, claims to be born again, and then lives as a worldling. That's not a Christian. That has not accomplished God's will. But that's what we have in America by the hundreds of thousands. And the reason is because there's no wall. And people do not know up from down when it comes to godly living, but are waiting for the rapture to whisk them to heaven. A bunch of nothing. While the world goes without its light. Watch me, she says, watch me. And you will see what a Christian is. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But you see, until you have a wall that divides the Christians from the world, the light is obscured. The cleaner our separation is, the more brightly and clearly the light shines. That's a paradox. But nonetheless, it's true. And Jesus is our example. Now, I want to give you five stones that you can put in your wall, that you can build a wall. Look at them for a moment. Five distinct things that we must do today. If we don't, the Church of America is gone. We've got a lost generation. We will have a lost generation of Christians too, unless God sends such tribulation upon us. Nobody knows what they're doing. Unless that happens, with the glory of revival and the fire of persecution, we have a lost generation in America. We have a lost generation. That's my point of view. All right, the first stone that the church must get back in place has to do with the penance upon the world. For help. We are never, as a church, to ask the world for help or to seek the help of the flesh or the ways of the world to do the work of God. We are to throw up a wall between us and the world. They need us, but we do not need them. And you must get that sassy attitude, because God has made us the head and not the tail. Turn to Genesis 14, verses 22 and 23. Genesis 14, 22 and 23. This will be on the tape, so I'll go right along. You can look it up if you should choose to get the tape from Joan Brown, whatever is your pleasure. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom. Now, there were five kings standing around here, but he was just talking to this one king. His name was Bera, as I recall. B-E-R-A, I think his name was. The king of Sodom. I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. That's El Elyon. The Most High God is El Elyon in the Hebrew. I have lift up my hand unto El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. And brother, sister, I want you to know that God possesses not only the heaven, but the earth. And for that reason, we do not have to beg the help of earth or the resources of earth from the wicked. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. God owns the real estate. God owns the money. God owns the earth. The possessor, Elohim, the possessor of heaven and earth. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now, Abraham's remarks could be characterized by two adjectives. They were insulting and they were defiant. They were insulting remarks and defiant remarks. He was casting this in this guy's teeth. Now why? Because even in that day, Sodom was known for its wickedness. The king of Sodom was the king of wickedness, the king of the world. And Abraham had just paid tithes to Melchizedek, who by interpretation is king of righteousness. And he was a mightier king than Bera, the king of Sodom. Melchizedek lived by the power of an endless life. Christ is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was a mightier king, and Abraham paid tithes to him. Now comes along this scroungy, scruffy king of wickedness who was captured. Abraham had delivered him from his captors with Abraham's own hired servant. And this guy's offering him treasure like he was on the giving hand. Abraham says, no way. I don't want anything that is yours, Buster. See? You see the defiance in here? I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, you have made Abraham rich. See, that's insulting. You're not touching me, he's saying. That's a sassy attitude. And I'm not saying that we should not be courteous and respectful and obey the laws of the land. We most certainly should, and if we do not, we'll be suffer for it. But in our hearts, we don't go crawling around saying, please help us. We're trying to do the work of God because we don't need the help of the world. And God will not help the church until it throws up this wall. We do not need dependence upon the world. We don't need it. You skip down to Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, here are some Jews, after 70 years, had come out of Babylon, left their homes and farms, and had come to a wrecked and ruined Jerusalem. and they had enemies all around them. They were in the fear of their lives, and trying to build, had no food, no money, and it was a mess. And so their enemies had come. This is what their enemies did. Now these people, the Jews, were at a tremendous disadvantage. Ezra 4, verses 1 and 2. The adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity, that is the Jews, builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. They had come from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of Solomon, which Nebuchadnezzar had torn down. Then they, that is these enemies, these people of the land, Hittites, they were, came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. Now, honestly, if the city or the state or the government came to anybody's church, particularly the city fathers, and said, look, we appreciate what you're doing here. We want to help you build the kingdom of God. How many preachers in America would recognize this as a trap of the devil? They'd say the revival is on. In fact, there's people saying today that in the end time, Christians are going to have more money than anybody else. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. What they're going to be saying is, the Holy Spirit have we none, but such as we have, we give you the silver and gold. I believe that in the last days, Antichrist is going to subsidize the churches. I have scripture for it. Remember Laodicea says, we're rich and increased with goods. Well, how were they in the reign of Antichrist? Because he has subsidized them. Why does he subsidize them? Because he's persecuted the church and it only makes it stronger. So his strategy for the end time is to love the church. You can look for the government. Somewhere this is going to take place in the end time. They're going to move in, and because God's people do not have a wall, they'll take help for wherever it comes. They don't realize that when anybody gives you money, there's a little handle on that thing. There's a little leash on it. That's why a preacher has to be very careful. If there's anybody wealthy in the congregation, you have to be very careful that you don't cut your talk to keep them happy. See, James warns us about that. You say to the poor man, sit over under the rain, under this broken gutter over here. The rich man, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Sit here. That's an abomination. We become judges with evil thoughts. We don't trim our sails for the rich. So we don't need the help of the world. We don't want it. Because when they help you, then they tell you what to do. And in order to keep them happy, you have to suppress the Holy Ghost. I don't have any part of it. I'd rather preach to one person who was serving God than 1 million that you had to dance around to their tune. I won't have it. That's nothing but a hireling. That's not a man of God. It's a hireling. Pay his price, he'll dance for you. Put your nickel in the thing and he'll dance for you. This, what a temptation to the Jews. Listen to the elders of the Jews. Verse 3 of Ezra 4. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, and this is before they had a wall or any way to fend themselves, you have nothing to do with us. We build a house unto our God. See the wisdom? We don't get revival wherever it comes. Somebody comes to help us, we get down on our prayer bones. We say, God, is this of you? We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Those people became their enemies and fought against them naturally. But if they had accepted, God wouldn't have touched the thing with a 10-foot pole. God will not receive the help from the uncircumcised. He will not have it. Jeremiah 17:5. This is one all of us ought to remember when we are working in the kingdom of God. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and his heart departeth from the Lord. See, once you turn your eyes from Jesus and begin to rationalize, look at things, figure, scheme, build your church, do the work of God, you're sunk. You're sunk. That's the ways of the world. do this, do that. They've all got all kinds of ways to build churches. A pox on them. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then you could read on after that passage, a wonderful passage. It says they'll dwell in a salt land. They'll dwell in the middle of blight or worse. Yeah. They'll be down by the Salton Sea without a canteen. They'll be in bad shape because they turn their eyes from Jesus and begin to look at people to help them, give them money, support them. Away with it. That's why the church has no wall. See, because they're depending on the world, so that wall is not there. So you know what happens? In comes the worldly people and everything begin to come in, and there's an implicit threat and a blackmail. Preacher, boy, you better dance. Because we're not going to put up with anybody laying in the aisle and screaming an intercessory prayer, any tongues around this place. You better trim it nice, and we expect a rug on the floor and the organ to be polished. That's when you have no church. You have no church at all. All you're doing is playing little games. All right, then we come to the next chink in the wall. Uncleanness. These things are all related, naturally. A wall is just one wall. It's all put together. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, we've had too much grace has been emphasized, misplaced, so that we have people today, it is common. More, it's the majority behavior. People do things and they say, well, nobody's perfect, but I'm saved by grace. They do not understand. This is a wrenching of Paul's doctrine. You cannot use grace that way. God will not apply grace that way. He will not apply it that way. The only person who can receive of the grace of God is the person who comes with a humble and a contrite heart in the most sincere repentance and calls upon God, and by all the help that God gives him, he vows to turn away from the wickedness that he is doing. And he humbles himself and prays and makes restitution. And God, through his goodness and his love, comes and forgives that man through Jesus Christ. That is not what's going on today. What's going on today is people are under the assumption that because they have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is not critical how they live. And so the churches are full of stealing and lying and adultery, priests and people, wickedness. And they have the idea we're all going to be caught up in the rapture because we're saved by grace. They are in error. They are wrong. Paul says the dead in Christ shall rise. That's the all-governing phrase. The dead in Christ shall rise. Doesn't say the professors of Jesus shall rise. Those who have accepted the four steps of salvation shall rise. It does not say that. It says the dead in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? John says, if any man love his brother, hate his brother, he has no eternal life in him. You cannot be in Christ and commit adultery. You cannot be in Christ and lie. You cannot be in Christ and have a violent temper or an abusive tongue or be covetous or spend your days seeking money or be worshiping the material idols of America. You cannot do that and be in Christ, the dead in Christ. How many people in our land are confused on that point, thinking that what Paul meant by we're saved by grace and not by works, that it doesn't matter how we live, not realizing Paul was talking about the works of Moses, the works of the law, as though Paul would say it doesn't matter how you live, just as long as you profess Christ. which is against everything Paul wrote. But that's what Peter said, wrenching Paul to their own destruction. Today, the wall, God has come to the church today to separate the precious from the vile, to judge sin, to burn it with fire. And if you are a true Christian, if you are a born-again Christian, one of the blood wash, and God loves you, you're not one of these fakers that parade around that have never been born again, that just go through the words. I don't know what. We have a mixed multitude. I don't think half of them ever met God in the first place. I'm talking about people who have met Christ and who have been changed, who have felt the load of sin go, have had the Holy Spirit touch their lives so that they know they're Christian. All right, that's what I'm starting with. The others are not even in the race. All right, if you are such a person, God will come to you today. He will judge your sin. I don't care how old you are. I do not care how long you've been a Christian. If God is preparing to take you home, and I tell you, judgment's coming to our land, and who knows how many of us will go all at once. If God is ensuring your reception, He will burn the sin of your life with fire. And those things which heretofore you have not even been aware of. See, David said, cleanse me from secret faults. I've been praying that. God, what are secret faults? There's faults you don't realize are in your life. I've been saying, God, I know it's not in man to know his own self. Show me, cleanse me. I don't care what it costs. Burn it with fire. Send the hornets after it. Get it out of me. My mind, with my mind, Lord, I choose the way of holiness. I am not double-minded in that realm. There is nothing I want in my life. I say that in the presence of God and the holy angels. I want it out. And I don't care what it takes. We're in the valley of decision. There's so much Christian work goes on. And they will stand before Christ on that day. And they will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. That's a lot more than most of them got today. In your name we did mighty works. But you see, it's to no avail. It's to no avail. It's to no avail. You can't stack up your accomplishments like so many merit points and weigh that against an abusive tongue, a violent temper, immorality. You can't weigh one against the other and say, well, Lord, it is true that I was a swindler, but look what I did. That's what a lot of them are expecting on them. I think they've got God hooked on his own word in some way. Look what they've done. Therefore, they live, they steal from widows. They have no conscience. They are not men of integrity, but they're prominent in Christian circles. I've heard enough stories from people that I tell you, watch your pocketbook. They'll stand before Jesus, and they're so confident. They're so assured. They joke in the pulpit. They've got it knocked. They'll stand before Jesus. You know what it says in Luke where it says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man? That verse is used to say, pray that you won't be hurt when tribulation comes, but you'll be raptured. That's not what it's talking about. You know, when Ezra cried, he said, oh God, how can we stand before thee? He's not talking about being raptured. To stand before Jesus means to be able to still be standing when he gets through reading your pedigree. That's what it means. That doesn't mean to be caught up. To stand before the Lord, pray that you may be accounted worthy to stand before Christ, means that when he looks at you with his eyes of fire, you pass muster. He says to you, well done. That's acceptable. That's what it means to be counted worthy to stand. Not to be caught into his presence. The man that wasted his talent was caught into his presence. But he didn't last very long. He didn't stand. He was cast into outer darkness. And these people will go up with their assurance and their joking and they're laughing and they've got it knocked and another big wheel rolls in. And the Lord looks at them right away. Lord, maybe you didn't notice who I am. Here's my statistics. That's fine. That's true. I do not deny it, but I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't trade works for godliness. What I want to know is, how did you treat your fellow servants? That's what I care about. How did you treat the widows and orphans? Confession of sin. Again, we see in Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. They're in a mess, these builders of Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And you know they did that. They stood and set their wives on. That must have been very hard on these Amorite, and Jebusite, and Hittite, and Girgashite wives that they had married. They sent them all home and says, I'm sorry, honey, but I'm a Jew. We're building the wall, and you are not on this side. And you know what? It began to rain. I love that. It began to rain. They had to stand there and do this in the rain. Oh, I love it. As soon as you begin to confess your sins and to do right, some mighty good reason will happen that you should put it off to another day. Believe me, it's going to rain. God isn't going to make it easy. You're going to have to mean. Brother, that was time to take a rain check, get your Jebusite wife, and go home with the kids. Say, I'm not standing out here in the rain and confessing those sins. That's too much. It's bad enough. I won't know whether my wife is crying or laughing for the rain falling off her hat. Boy, you've got to take hold of the horns of the altar and say, God, I know that you are not a God of iniquity and sin will not dwell in your presence. And I am going to make this thing right if it rains on me all day and all night. Because you'll have every reason to fool around and to continue in the grip of Antichrist. People are worried they're going to be raptured before Antichrist comes. Antichrist already has a church in America in the palm of his hand. Such ridiculousness. Uncleanness. There's a stone you've got to put up in your wall. God, oh man, Achan, what? One little sin out of all these million soldiers. One sin, God says Israel has sinned. One guy. God will not work with it. He will not work with it. There's no sin in the holy city. There's not even one. How'd you like to dwell in a city where there's no sin, Brother Knapp? I mean, not one. I mean, not even one. That's what's coming. A new world wherein dwells righteousness. Heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Sure. What's our third yoke in the wall here? Brother Dollar, building the wall that was torn down. There's a third stone you put in your wall. Alliance with unbelievers. You do not ally or make any alliance with unbelievers. Now, you look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Back one chapter from where we were. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, of course, we always need to remind people about marriage, because so many times we see where the believer will marry someone either to get them saved or whatever. They think God will save them later. They marry someone who's a spiritual dud. And what happens is that your whole life then becomes a tragedy. And you just heap to yourself years of confusion and suffering. And if you're a Christian, you can't get out of it. Now, of course, today they go Christian, marry an unsaved person. Actually, it isn't going to work out. They can stand it for about 2 years. And they say, I want to get a divorce. On what grounds? He's not a Christian. Well, the Bible lets you leave him, but it doesn't let you marry again. Doesn't let you do that, see? You can leave, but you cannot marry again. So you've messed yourself up. Of course, in today's market, the people are so, well, they have no strength in their backbone, so they get a divorce, and then they find some, quote, Christian single, and they marry him, say, now the Lord's will is being done. We'll go out into the gospel work. And all this stuff goes on. You cannot build a house on iniquity. You cannot do it. That's why when Jesus preached about marriage, the disciples said, Lord, it's better not to marry. That's how strong it was. And Jesus never backed off an inch. He said some have made themselves eunuchs. The rules governing marriage are terribly strict. And the thing to do is, don't get married to a person who is not spiritually stronger than you are. Don't do it. You say, well, I can't live unless I get married. Yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You marry someone who is weak spiritually, and you'll have so much pain and problems, you will not be able to stand it. Because you have got a cross. I remember when, way back, Brother Dow, remember old Sister Boardwell from Chula Vista. You remember Mamie Boardwell, years and years ago. Well, she used to go out. We'd go down the street corner in Chula Vista, have a street meeting, get the guitar, and Mamie Boardwell would pass out tracts. Then we would drive her home. And I won't go into it because we're on tape, but there's people who bear crosses, saints. There's people who bear crosses. And their life is not easy. And they don't quit. They serve God. They realize they made a mistake. And they just serve God for the rest of their life. A good marriage is the most wonderful thing. Strengthening and helping. Now, the Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. I'm not knocking marriage. I'm talking about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Praise the Lord. Another thing about this, it has become fashionable to mix humanism with Christianity and say we're going to love them into the kingdom. You can't love anybody into the kingdom. We'll be friends with them and then they'll accept the Lord. That isn't how people accept the Lord. We'll be like them and they'll accept the Lord. We'll show them that we're not different. So we smoke and we drink and we use bad language. That's to put the light of God out. You put up a wall. See, aren't we friends of sinners? Yes, we're friends of sinners. How are we a friend of sinners? By putting up the wall. So that they know that we are a Christian. We do not smoke and drink and swear and love. You cannot love people into the kingdom. The only way people can get into the kingdom of God is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're trying to do it with your fleshly juices, what is the Spirit going to do? He has to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. in order for them to come to Jesus. And in order to do that, they have to see and hear the Word of God. So what you do to the sinner, we are the light of the world. Our desire is to help sinners. But you don't help them by being like them. We make no alliances with the world. Hallelujah. Boy, we've seen that principle violated. And not to the good. I saw a man lose his church that way. Lose his church because he was so rubbing the backs of the unsaved to get them to come in. Finally, the godly people just went out in a group and started another church, left that guy with nothing but the world. He ran so scared, this poor fellow, and he's a lovely man. And he ran so scared of the world, it was a fright. We took some kids down to the Youth for Christ. And this was in another state, not here. And they got saved. And they come back, you know, this man, this was from his church. This man would not let them testify in the church. He's afraid to offend the worldly people. Incredible. And yet he was as devout and scripturally believed the scripture as you'd ever want to find. But see, he had this idea that the way you win a person is you love him, so you don't do anything to offend him. Jesus offended so many people, it was a fright. He offended everybody in town. As soon as he saw him, he called him names. That's the way it seemed. He said, if thus speaking you offend us also, woe to you! You know. And this guy, what happened was, the Christian people just finally pulled out and left him, and all he had left in his congregation was unsaved. What a fitting consequence, but so tragic, because this man had waited until he retired, and then so he could start a church using his own money, which he did, labored, but he made the mistake of making an alliance, of not building the wall, not keeping that wall up there. We are on this side, you are on this side. The only way you can get over here is through the blood of Jesus. We cannot love you through the wall. We tell you the truth. We shine. We hold forth the word of life. You must come under conviction. You must repent of your sins. And don't ask us to make it easy. We cannot make it easy. Our God is a consuming fire. You can't play games with him. Another thing that is slanting all of the church meetings for the purpose of evangelism. My belief is evangelism should be done outside the church. If you slant the meetings of the saints so that people will not be offended, then what happens is the Holy Spirit is suppressed. You can't bring the people to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's impossible. You have to make up your mind what group you're catering to. My personal feeling is evangelism should be done outside of the assembling of saints. The assembly of saints should be for the purpose of worshiping God, having the Word of God and manifestation of the Spirit. And if it's something that people cannot comprehend or understand, then they've got a problem. Now, what do we do about the unlearned? Paul says, the unlearned come in, he will worship God. He will fall on his face and say that God is in you of a truth. Not all speak in tongues because that's unprofitable. Just let everyone prophesy. The unsaved or unlearned come in, he falls on his face, he worships God. That's not evangelism. We say that's one way in which the Church of Jesus Christ in America has got to throw that wall up. We do not make alliances with the unbelievers. We do not try to get the city to help or get this one. They cannot. How can the uncircumcised help us? They cannot help us. All that they do is pollute the service. They hinder the spirit of revelation. They dampen the whole thing. We don't need them. We don't want them. We want God. And you know, if we will do that, if we will take care of the sheep, God will take care of the fish. You'll see that in Nehemiah, the third chapter. The first gate that's built is the sheep gate. The second gate that's built is the fish gate. And every time that the saints get built up, missionary work goes forth. And when you try to reverse that and leave the saints unbuilt and try to do missionary work, the whole thing flops. Because God is not getting his holiness and his worship and his obedience that he requires. And when the sheep get in the place where they're supposed to be, and the church gets built up, then the power of God can flow out to the heathen. Praise the Lord! 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, you want to know how to please God as a Christian? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who's them? The people of the world. Don't make an alliance with them. Don't try to get their help. Don't enlist their help. Don't try to love them into the kingdom. They're on the other side of the wall. And the higher and thicker that wall is, the brighter the light shines. Our example is Jesus. Jesus never helped any man by coming up to him and compromising. Jesus prayed all night and come down in the power of God. Absolutely holy. Absolutely obedient. Praising God. Therefore, people were helped. See, but he didn't come down and say, I'm really just one of the guys. See, it doesn't work that way. The world is looking for something to emulate, to be inspired, to believe in. They're looking for something to believe in. Something that's different. Something that will work. Something that is timeless. Something that they can respect. They've got all kinds of people rubbing their back and telling them how wonderful they are. The courts and the psychologists and the schools and everybody is telling everybody how wonderful everybody is. And everybody is sick unto death of it. I got 18 letters this week. The radio addresses are taped off the Sunday morning sermon. There's no, just let the bodies. The only time we ever delete anything is if something that I said was unwise or would possibly be offensive in an undesirable way, but never in any other realm. And most tapes are not touched at all. And I get back this comment frequently. Frequently. Kay Miller can show you the letters. I think she keeps them. I got some out in the car. Thank you for preaching as it is. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for telling it. Just over and over. People want to hear what God is saying. They don't want to be buttered up. They don't want to be shined on. They don't want to be their favor curried, so they'll give them the offering. They want somebody to tell them the difference between right and wrong. And that is the wall. See? That's the wall. This is right. That's wrong. This is right. That's wrong. It's not a gray area where nobody knows anything. That's what the world is waiting for. Is the church to build its wall and show itself to be what it is. The prophet of God. It's not a social agency. It's not just one of the guys. There's people that have been called from the foundation of the world to show forth the glory of the Almighty God. Wherefore, come out from among them. That's what the word church means. Literally. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Christians are not received of God. You know why? Because they don't come out from the world. Therefore, God doesn't receive them. He said, but I did the four steps of salvation. Great. The devil believe and tremble. God says, come out. And if you will do that, I will receive you. The wall. Then we come. I like this Nehemiah 13:28. You want to know how to deal with people? We get mixture in the church. Nehemiah 13:28, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. The high priest was related to Sanballat. Therefore I chased him from me. Yeah, you see, Nehemiah says, you what? And he chased him out of the temple. I see him running down the street, the Jew Nehemiah after him, son-in-law to Sanballat, get out of here. That's how you deal with it. That's the wall, saints. The fourth one, I have to hurry on here, because tempest is fugiting. Confirmation to the world's image. I have to go briefly now. Refer you to Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know the scripture. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A Christian should act like a Christian. speak like a Christian, and look like a Christian. Now, the image that you project depends upon your mind, and your mind depends upon the education that you have had. That is why God insisted to the Israelites. He said, you speak of my word when you walk in the way, write it on the walls of the house, meditate in it day and night, teach it to your children, let it be as frontlets between your eyes. Because God knew that if you do that, it gives you the image of God. Now, never before in the history of the world, never has there been the books, the magazines, satellite communications, radio, and television that are available today. Never. This is the first time. All of these things address themselves to our mind. And I believe, I'm not, you know, criticizing anybody. I know Brother Dow's got a television. We've got a television in our home. I believe that the day very well may come in the not too distant future when Christian people, when every true Christian will have the television out of his home. We may not be quite there yet, but we don't realize it. But slowly, slowly, Satan is pulling that thing down where he wants it. Praise the Lord, he's after it. The television and the moving picture have been an enormous influence in the world for image. The world's image. See what you're seeing. Now you imagine, I know those of us who have television here, we watch it very judiciously. Very judiciously. You have to use your judgment to discern right and wrong. Because the children watch the television without discipline. They are watching hour after hour of violence, witchcraft, lust, covetousness. And as I wrote one of my recent articles, to believe that that does not affect the child is asinine. Right? I don't have time to go into Christian schools, but this is the... You can't very well put your child in a secular school and expect him not to be conformed to the world's image. Because the purpose of the school is to make image, is to control how you behave, what you say, and how you look. Those three things. How you look, your appearance, how you behave, your behavior, and your speech. That's the purpose of a school. You see? And that's why God said, study the Word. Get the Word. We haven't realized that. We have not realized what has been happening to the image that God wants. But the church is going to have to, I believe in the near future, put up a tremendous wall between themselves and what is coming forth in books, radio, television, the movies. Because, as David Wilkerson said, and it's already true in the L.A. area, in the cable TV, some of the things that come on are exactly what Wilkerson said. They're not things that we can even talk about. And these cause people to act in that way. And we, the church, has been absolutely apathetic. Apathetic. Because we have believed America was a Christian nation, therefore we could let our guard down. Everybody's our friend. That's a device of the devil. And we have got to rebuild the wall of separation between Christians and non-Christians in America. And a Christian looks like a Christian. That includes dress. And I don't preach very much on makeup or dresses or suits or anything else. I think modesty is the keynote in what is becoming. But we ought never to be in the place where someone says, you know that person's a Christian? Boy, I didn't know that. You sure never know it from the way they talk or the way they dress. See, that's part. That puts the light out. See, that puts the light out. You have to have a wall. You have to look so that people who work with you know from your speech, your manner, you are a Christian. You are different. If your image is the image of the world, you are vulnerable to the devil. Your image must be the image of the Lord. And that comes through the renewing of your mind as you turn away from the impact of the... I was sitting one time watching on the television this Chinese person. I think his name is Lee or something. He's a master of judo or a master of karate or something anyway. I think his name is Lee. Bruce Lee. I was about halfway through, and the Lord spoke to my mind, don't watch this. It will create violence in you. And I've got enough violence in my life. I used to love prize fighting. I have had enough of that in my life. I don't need that spirit. So I turned away from it. I've never watched it since. It has an effect on us. Be transformed. We say, what can you do instead? Pray. Study the Word. Get your mind. Go out and take a walk. Get your mind on something wholesome. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That includes fellowshipping with fervent believers, too. Confirmation to the world's image. And finally, the last, fellowshipping. Now, here's a tough one. The last one. I'm through here. You're going to love this. Fellowshipping with sinning believers. Thompson, what are you going to do with the church in America? Throw them all out? Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, that is, he has abusive speech, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, which means a swindler or a robber, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are without? But them that are without, God judges. That is, God judges the unsaved. We're supposed to judge the saved. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, what do? You have some poor soul in the church that's wrestling against some bondage, and you kick them out of the church. No. No, you do not do any such thing. You bear patiently with the weak. God told us, bear endlessly with the weak. You know, be gentle. They fall in the snare of the devil. You help them out. They fall in. It's on and on and on and on. That's our job. We're patient with the weak. The bruised reed you don't break, and the smoking flax you don't quench. I'm not talking about the poor soul that can't get the victory, that she's her own beating herself all the time. She doesn't need your help. What I'm talking about is there is an arrogance in the church. There is a people, I'm all right, and who are you to judge me? You want to know who I am to judge them? A servant of God. And I do judge them, and I will judge them, because the Bible commands me to do it. I don't do it uncharitably. I don't do it uncharitably. You see, in Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2, this is a corker. Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, listen to this, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. In other words, many prominent Christian leaders say their lives will not stand the test. Everybody knows it, yet they go on vaunting themselves. See, the princes have been... So Ezra tore his clothes, he plucked the hair off his head and out of his beard, and he sat down appalled. That was Ezra's response, as I never knew such a thing was going on. But it was. I don't know how God is going to do it. I think it's going to take tribulation, and it's going to take the glory of God. But we have got to get the mixed multitude out of the churches. And when we know someone is a Christian, and they are covetous, and we could reprove them gently, or we could do it, but the Bible says, don't eat with them. Say, wow, that'll make me a first-class stinker. No, it won't. It'll make you a Christian. I didn't write the book. I just preach it. God wants the wall up. You know why that is the most merciful thing that you could do? Is because these people go on year after year living their sloppy agape, not serving God, and we, by our attitude, give them the opinion that it's all right. The Bible says don't eat with them. Put them out. I didn't write it. I just preach it. I believe it. We've got to put up a wall so that the sinning Christian realizes, he shapes up. Make up your mind. Are you a Christian or aren't you? That's the elder's job, I suppose. And we finish with Jeremiah 15, verse 19. The wall, therefore, thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 15, 19, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand. See, stand before the Son of Man. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. This is the word of God for the present hour, people. This is it. God's looking for such a person. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. You must not turn to them. This is God's word. Can God search through the United States and find a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who will stand in the gap and build the hedge before God? Or are we all going to play the game? Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. That's a fireproof wall. A wall of bronze is fireproof. Wood covered with bronze. A fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. And you know that Jeremiah, God was not talking about Jeremiah to go out into the world and separate the precious from the vile. He was talking about Israel. Israel! And they never did heed Jeremiah. They never did, but he said what God said, and he stood alone. And when the Babylonians, see, God promised him, said, I'll redeem you from the hand of the violent. And when the Babylonians came through the gates of Jerusalem, they did terrible things to the king and his nobles. They took one king, they stood him up before his sons, and slew his sons in front of him, king of Israel, and then blinded him. So that the last thing he'd remember on earth was his sons dying. That's the way Nebuchadnezzar treated the Israelites, because they would not listen to Jeremiah, who spoke for the Lord. But Jeremiah was in prison, eating bread and water, when the Babylonians came. And Nebuchadnezzar, highly placed Babylonish official, king of the king's royal executioners, I think he was, or his bodyguard, one. He comes in, he has his scribes on each side, his lieutenants, his captain. This mighty Babylonian comes through the gates of Jerusalem. Said, where is he? Where is who? Where is Jeremiah? He's in the prison, eating water and bread. Take me to him. Clank, clank. The mighty men of the Babylonian armor through the city, people being dragged off. Wailing, screaming. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Knocks on the door, Jeremiah. Yes. Nebuchadnezzar has sent me to you. What is your pleasure? If you like, you can come to Babylon and be taken care of. Or if you desire, you can stay here. The land is before you. One man obeyed God. One man, because Nebuchadnezzar had said, God has sent me to destroy Jerusalem. He knew that. That Gentile knew that. God also told him of Jeremiah, be careful how you touch that man. So Jeremiah was treated, take your choice, come with me, get the best of Babylon, or stay here in your own land. The land is yours. That happened historically. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you know your servants. You know every detail of their lives. You know, Lord, how difficult it has been throughout history for Israel to keep itself separate. God, we are forever forgetting God and falling into the lap of Delilah so that the world can cut our hair lose our separation and be destroyed and become as any other man. Lord, we know that You have sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the wall before You. Lord, we pray You will raise up in the United States of America prophets. Prophets, Lord, to stand in the gap, who will not play the church game, who will be men and women of integrity, who cannot be bought, who cannot be frightened, who will obey God in every instance, so that You might have a voice in the land, lest we have a lost generation of people. Lord, we know that every nation which has behaved as America has come under the fire of God. We know our time is short, Lord. And we know that the church, the wall has been torn down, and every work of God suffers from the invasion of the enemy. We pray, Lord, there'll be people in the land who can rally round and begin to build the wall. Oh, Jesus, help us. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to this task, that we might be the spokespeople for God, to say what God is saying, regardless of what anybody else is saying. Lord, help us to be faithful beyond reproach, to have perfect integrity, to be obedient unto death, that we may serve God in our generation. That is our prayer, Lord, and to this end, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Help us, God, because there's nothing good in us. Help us, Lord, for we are nothing but clay, dust, sand. But, Lord, our will is to do the will of God. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You're worthy of our service, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we should stand in the land and proclaim the words of the living God to our own generation. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Sister Macy, if you would like to strike up an F major chord. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ele araba hayara bagahanda la la hasilia. Ele araba hayara bagahanda la la hasilia araba hay. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Power and blessing and dominion belongeth unto thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, worthy, worthy to receive our praise, O Lord, to receive our glory, O Lord, to receive our worship, O Lord. You are worthy, 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 O Lord. You are worthy of praise, O Lord. Ili arabahaya arabahandara arabahashili arabahaya. Ili arabahandara arabahashili arabahaya. Ili arabahandara arabahashili arabahaya arabahashili. Ili arabahaya arabahashili. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.